Well, I know spring is that time where we're hoping for it to warm up, and we get these little doses of warmth, and we get a little rain of sunshine coming our way, and we see the flowers pushing through the ground, and then all of a sudden, we have a morning like this morning, and it's cold, it's rainy, and it's threatening, maybe snowing, and just welcome to spring. It's always an interesting time. You know, winter comes in a fury. It comes quickly, and then all of a sudden, we get through the winter, and we want all of a sudden for there to be spring and warm weather. But old man winter kind of slowly, very slowly, loosens its grip on us when it comes to spring. We think we're getting there, and we are, in fact. But then we get a cold snap. It's just kind of the back and forth of that. So if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, so the New Testament, Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at this familiar passage, Luke chapter 19, that talks about this incredible day when Jesus came into the great city of Jerusalem. This day, again, is called Palm Sunday. It's a day that gives commemorates the Jesus coming into the capital city of Jerusalem during a festival known as Passover. And we're going to talk about that later, but I wanted to read the verses, Luke chapter 19. You can remain seated, but I'll begin at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is he! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord! Peace in heaven and glory in the highest!' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached the Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day that which would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes.'" Now we're going to stop right there as we go into this. I wanted to also mention that yesterday there was a 5K race to support Life Plan, which is formerly our pregnancy care center. And we had four people from our church actually finish the race, that actually ran the race. And so I want to do a shout out to Eric, who ran the 5K, Carrie ran the 5K, Pastor Mike ran the 5K, and I actually survived running the 5K as well. But just to say that you can do it too. You can walk, you can run. Just wanted to shout out there. All right. Well, for the people of Jesus' time in this moment, this was a time of great joy, of great celebration, as they recounted how God had delivered the people from Egyptian slavery, Egyptian bondage. And then, following the command of God through Moses, they slaughtered a lamb. If you remember the Old Testament passages there, they put some of the blood over the door frame of their homes. And with this, the angel of death would come, and by seeing the blood, would pass over their particular home and everyone inside would be protected, all because of the blood, the sacrifice that had been made. Well, through Moses, God would lead his people through the Red Sea and into the desert in the hope of a promised land. In time, God's people would actually reject him, God, as their king. And they did something interesting, and we can check this out in 1 Samuel 8 if you want to look at this. But what the people did is they asked for an earthly king. And remember, Samuel at that time was struggling with this. And God, talking to Samuel and communicating with him, said, don't worry, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, God said. They're rejecting me. But here's the catch. God's people in that time were not asking for an earthly king because they wanted to be ruled by just an earthly king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20, if you look at it, reveals that deep down the people wanted to be like other nations. You ever heard that before? Remember, some of you are in school right now. Remember being in school? Those of you that are not in school anymore, remember this thing called peer pressure? You just want to be like other people, right? And God's people fell into the same trap. They just wanted to be, they saw what other people were doing. They saw how other kingdoms were established, and they said, we want to be like that too. They felt weird that their God was a God that they couldn't actually, you know, wasn't a tangible, physical God. And so after Samuel, God uses Samuel, he warns the people what life would be like with an earthly king. You know what God does? And in fact, God does this all the time. He grants their request. He gives them over to that which they have set their minds to, and they're not going to change their minds. And so God says, you want it that way? Okay. I'll give you an earthly king. And God did. And they got much more than they bargained for. Along with getting an earthly king, they got a whole lot of trouble. Because how many times do we read in the Old Testament as this person became king and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord? He did evil time and time again. Every once in a while, you'll find a king who actually does good. But if you read the Old Testament and you read it all the way through, you will see time and time again that there was another king who came and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. There was another king who came and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is what the people wanted. They wanted an earthly king. I was reflecting on Adam and Eve as I was thinking about this in the garden. They traded the comfort and protection and power of God as their king for a cheap substitute. You know what they did? Adam and Eve, essentially, they put themselves on the throne. They said, well, we can do this. We can rule ourselves. And you know, we live in a culture now that is very intoxicated by this idea that we can do whatever we want, we can rule ourselves, we can live any way we want. Now, I want to introduce an idea to you that may seem like a new idea, a foreign idea. You know that we in America, we don't have kings, right? We don't have kings and queens, do we? Last time I checked. What's really interesting is that even though we do not have kings and queens in America, I was kind of hoping Karen, our friend from the UK, was here because she understands kings and queens. She's had a queen most of her life. Queen, what's her name? Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth. She's been queen for a long time, hasn't she? This whole idea that we may not want to admit this, but we all want a king. Every single one of you. We want a king. In fact, we all actually need a king. Now, this is going to sound a bit uncomfortable, but bear with me, and I'm going to flesh it out. If you disagree with me, that's okay. We can talk later about it. But I would like to try to convince you that we actually need to be ruled. We need to have some one, something over us to actually rule us, and it's actually something that we crave. How do I know? Well, let's look to the Bible. God created Adam and he gave him almost unlimited freedom, except for one thing. He said, Adam, you know, name the animals, you can rule, subdue the earth, you can rule the earth, but there's just one tree, Adam. There's just one tree that I want you to stay away from. God only had, in the beginning, God only had one commandment. Stay away from that tree. Do not partake of the fruit of that tree. That was the only one commandment. Why did God do that? Because God needed to reserve for himself kingship. He needed to still be king. He wanted to give Adam immeasurable freedom, immeasurable joy and fulfillment in living life. But he said, but this one tree, Adam, do not partake of this fruit, because if you partake of it, you're going to die. You wouldn't die physically, but you're going to die spiritually. Our relationship is going to be hampered. God is our king. He is the ruler. So God rescues his people from slavery. He brings them to the desert region of Sinai. And what does he do? He gives them some rules, some guidelines by which to live. Now there's not just one rule, there's 10, right? The 10 commandments. Why? Why did God give his people 10 commandments? Because God is the rightful king. He knows what's best. God is king. Now, question, if a king has a son, is the son the heir to the throne in most situations? So listen to this. I'm going to go New Testament on you. Luke chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. If you want to look later, you can. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and ongoing, says, do not be afraid, Mary. This is the angel coming to little Mary, probably 14, 15 years old. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive. You're thinking, why are we doing Christmas stuff? We're almost into Easter. Bear with me. You will conceive and in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. But get this. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. So here's a question. What kind of person inherits a throne, inherits a reign over a people, a kingdom that will not end? I think the answer is a king. A king inherits a throne. And this is important for us to consider this Palm Sunday, because as Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, I don't mean to burst anyone's bubble, but Jesus is not coming into Jerusalem to ascend the throne and for a coronation. Some of the people that were shouting were thinking that this is what was going to happen, that Jesus would somehow be elevated to the point of king. I want to tell you this morning, I want you to know that theologically that is a wrong premise. Jesus rides into the city of Jerusalem, and folks, he's already king. He is already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is not coming in to become king. He is coming into Jerusalem because he is the king. And that's very different. But here's the question for us. Is he your king? Very different question. Is he your king? That's really the question of the day. How can we know if Jesus is our king? And for the remainder of our time, I just want to draw out two different responses that kind of provide validation of whether Jesus is truly our king. Think about this just of your own life. The first response that we see, the first response in Luke chapter 19 is this idea that our king deserves our obedience. Our King deserves our obedience. In our text this morning, Jesus asked two of his disciples to go on ahead to untie a colt and bring it to him. You know, as we read this, we kind of think that this is all just kind of a perfunctory thing. It's like, okay, Jesus kind of, all right, he's got a task to do, and he needs minions to go do it. So he says, oh, you two disciples. We don't even know which two disciples. There's some theories out there that it wasn't even two of the 12. It may have just been just people that were following the life of Jesus. If you remember, Jesus has just come from Jericho. And guess what happened? Zacchaeus. Remember wee little Zacchaeus? One of the great stories in the Bible. Zacchaeus finds faith in Christ. His life is transformed. And in a culture in Jericho, he would have been hated. He would have been considered a sellout. But here he is, and at the end of the story of Zacchaeus, he's now paying people back four times what he ripped them off. And they're like, whoa, Jesus can change a life. Nobody can change a life like Jesus. And so people would have been coming along. They would have been traveling with Jesus and his 12 disciples, and they may have been considered, it may have been two disciples that were following Jesus that were not two of the 12. We just don't know. We're not told it was Peter and John. We're not told whether it was two of the other disciples. We just don't know. But the point is this, is that they obeyed. They obeyed. And when he asks us to obey, the question is, do we listen? I know most of us are intimidated by the biblical figure Moses, who again was called by God to lead his people out of Egypt. That's a pretty massive thing. I can't imagine, you know, waking up on Monday morning and finding that I got an email from God, and God says, hey, by the way, Greg, I need you to lead my people, all of my people, over a million people, 2 million people. I want you to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. That was in my inbox on Monday morning. I'll tell you what, I'd be petrified. I would feel completely overwhelmed. I wouldn't know what to do. How about you, if that was in your inbox? If that was one of the text messages that God gave you. So here's Moses. But do you know the first command that Moses was given? This might surprise you. Take off your shoes. That was really Moses' first command. Now, I'm not saying you do that this morning. I'm not saying take off your shoes. Maybe if your feet smell good, you can take off your shoes. But that was the first command. Take off your shoes. Because the ground where you were standing is holy ground. And you know what? You know what Moses did? He slipped off his sandals. He would have had sandals. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, take off your sandals. Go ahead and look at it. Now you might be saying, well, that's great, but, you know, what if I'm not hearing God's voice audible? Well, what I would try to encourage you to remember is that the Bible will give us more of God's voice than we can probably handle in a lifetime. You want to hear God's voice, you're going to have to get into this book. There's no easy way. You just have to dedicate yourself to finding a way to getting God's word in your life. If you are avoiding this book, you are avoiding God's voice. There will be no way for you and I to completely be obedient to God unless we have a grasp of what his word is telling us to do. Those that may come and say, well, Pastor, you know, I know, I just want to be in God's will. I want to know what God wants me to do. I can remember going to my pastor a number of years ago when I was in college and struggling with what in the world God was calling me to do. And I remember my pastor telling me at that time, he says, Greg, you know what this is? He held a Bible. He says, you know what this is? He says, this is God's words to you. He says, most of what you're going to discover in life, if you can follow the words that God tells you here, the rest of the things God asks you to do are going to be no problem. And so you know what I did? I remember going back to college, and I remember praying. One of the most dangerous prayers I prayed was, God, give me a passion, a burning desire to be in your word. You know what God did? He actually honored that prayer. And he gave me a burden to read through the Bible. I still have one of my old Bibles. My parents are here today. They gave me a Bible back in probably the late 1980s. It was an NIV study Bible. It was probably really, really expensive and a genuine leather cover. I don't know if we had to sell a vehicle to get that or not, but my parents got that for me. If you look at that Bible, you will see that Bible, I still have it, is marked up from beginning to end. I'm not saying that as a moment of pride. I'm just saying what that Bible reveals to me. And in that time in my life, I was consumed, completely consumed by God's word. And I can only say thank you, God, for giving me that passion. Might that be a prayer that you ask God to do for you? Because if you are going to be obedient to the King, you are going to need to know what the King wants you to do. That's what I'll say. So, perhaps some of you are wondering, I don't know if I want to pray that prayer. I don't know, I don't know, what does the Bible really say? The Bible says many, many things on many, many topics. But the question, it comes back to us again. Are we walking in obedience with what God has asked you to do in his word? Matthew 18 says that we are to forgive 70 times 7. So you can do the math. 490 times, if I do 490 times, will I be okay? We're missing the point. We are always, always, always called to forgive. That's why Jesus used those numbers. They're perfect numbers. But he was saying the perfect thing to do is always forgive. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You mean that's what the King wants us to do? Yes. He wants you to love those people that are picking on you. He wants you to love people and even pray for them, the people that are treating you wrong. It's like, oh, that's great. I don't know if I can do that. Well, it's in there. It's in here. And so your argument, when people want to argue about the Bible, I said, what I'll often say is, your argument is really not with me. It's with God. Your argument's not with me. It's with God. Well, as we keep looking into this, we know in Matthew chapter 6, you're trying to look at, okay, what are some of the things God's word says? God's word says, do not worry in Matthew 6. Oh, that's just great. No worrying? Are you serious? Jesus tells us not to be anxious, to not be afraid, to take up our cross and follow him, to go and make disciples of all nations. The question is, are we obeying our King? Are we obeying our King with what we know? If Jesus Christ is our King, he deserves our obedience. But I want to point out one more thing to you, and that is he also deserves our praise. That's the second big thing we want to look at this morning. Is Jesus made his way into Jerusalem, riding the donkey and bringing to life this Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. We are told that the people were shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We're told in the Gospel of John's account very specifically, that they had the palm branches. You got the palm branches still? God, or did you eat them? Okay, no, good. They're still there. All right, good. I don't know how they taste. You may not want to try that, but anyway. They were waving the palm branches, and they were laying them at the feet of Jesus. That was the way of kind of rolling out the red carpet. Right? It was rolling out the red carpet. It was putting your best foot forward and saying, boy, the King is coming. We better prepare the way. We better get this road in the right condition. There were shouts of praise that were offered to Jesus as he strode into Jerusalem, and his path was paved with these palm branches for the simple reason that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But his praise is deserved far beyond his position or title as King. In the context of Palm Sunday, many of these people knew what Jesus had done. Matter of fact, Luke's account brings that up, that they knew all the things that he had done, the miracles that he had done. He had healed the sick. He had caused the lame to walk, the blind to see. He had raised a little girl. Remember the story of the little girl who had died? Her father was Jairus. He came to Jesus, fell at his feet. This very important, dignified man would have never fallen at the feet of anyone unless he was so desperate. You've ever been desperate? I have. I can't imagine, though, the desperation of a father saying, my girl, my little girl is dying. Jesus, would you come? And Jesus went, and he eventually raises up this little girl. He also raises up his friend Lazarus, who's been dead long enough that he's getting smelly. Remember? Boy, it's been 3 days. Woo! Not good. Not good in the aroma department here. But Jesus was known for his extraordinary acts of grace and mercy. But just as there is a reason to praise Jesus for what he had accomplished on earth, we also have reason to praise Jesus for what he will do. And we kind of get a hint of this as we look into the future. The book of Revelation chapter 5 reveals these words. I just want to read them right out of chapter 5 of Revelation. It says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." You know, can I just say that when we sang that song, "He Reigns," you guys did a great job. I don't know if we were doing a great job, but I felt like you guys were doing a great job. What a beautiful picture. The palm branches were being waved. You know, that's just a dress rehearsal, folks. One day, the king will return. As a matter of fact, again, to show you that we have this fascination with kings. Have you noticed, you know much about the story of Robin Hood? Yes. Question. Who was the king that was far off? King Richard, right? Was he a good king? He was a good king, right? There's this, what about the Knights of the Round Table, King Arthur? What's the storyline there? Is the king there or is he off? I think if you look, he's away. How about a contemporary version of this, Lord of the Rings, right? Is the king, the good king, is he there? Is he present at the beginning? No, he's far off. Even in our storytelling, we have this desire for a good king that is currently not reigning to come back and reign again. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's the same as true as we stand here today. We are waiting for Jesus to come again because he is the good king and he will come again. You see, it's everywhere. We not only deep down we desire a king, but we desperately need a king. So as we enter this most holy of weeks, one of my prayers for each of us is that we would reflect on this Lamb who was slain, this final and forever sacrifice of Jesus Christ as he laid down his life for the sins of the world. Is Jesus your king? Is he your king? If he is, you will want to listen for his voice and walk in obedience to him. If he's not, you will be listening and responding perhaps to another voice. If Jesus is your king, your life will pour out praise and gratitude for who he is and what he's done. But if he is not, you will pour out your praise toward something else or someone else. Have you ever wondered why we elevate movie stars and great athletes to a godlike status? It's that longing. It's that longing to worship someone or something. We all crave a real king, someone to admire, someone to emulate. But of course, this is fraught with danger, because those we idolize that are human will fail us. Even the we might think of the most moral person we can think of. You know what? Because they're human, they will falter. They will fail. But Jesus does not fail. His ultimate mission to redeem us, to pay the penalty for our sin, that's what redeem means, by laying down his life, was accomplished. Philippians chapter 2. Seems like we sang this morning. Reminds us that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We did sing that, right? I'm so grateful that Eric was totally in sync on this. We didn't plan it. It was just like, the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It seems appropriate. We were given a few minutes to reflect. And I want to do that. And I want the worship team to come forward. We're going to sing one more song here this morning. And I'd like you to reflect for just a moment on just a simple question. The simple question to you is this: is Jesus my king? I mean, really, that's a nitty-gritty, tough question. Is Jesus your king? And perhaps you have, perhaps you've never said yes to Jesus in your heart. Maybe you thought you have, but you're really not living for him. And we tend to know whether we really are. You know, you can do that today. We're not going to make you wave palm branches and shout Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All you would need to do is say yes in your heart. Yes, I want to make Jesus the king of my life, the Lord of my life. And some of you have said yes to Jesus. You've been living for him for a long time, but perhaps you've really not been listening for his voice. Maybe instead of praise and gratitude, we have given ourselves over to complaining, like God's people did in the wilderness wanderings. Remember this incredible time where they spent 40 years just wandering. And there was lots of moaning and complaining and griping. Jesus is asking you this morning, would you say yes to me again? Would you say yes to me now? Would you say yes to me tomorrow? We're going to sing this song together. We want to encourage you that if the Lord would move your heart to a point of prayer, you can stand. We're going to invite you to stand. And if you'd like to come and you'd just like to pray, we want to encourage you to do that this morning. But think about that question. Is Jesus your king?